justified before God. We know that the word hedge and gap are symbolic. We know that it means that there ought to be someone available to serve God in a particular way, in a particular time. Now, we have people like Ezekiel of that day. We have people like Daniel of that day. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But that's not many people. That's not a large crowd or cloud of witnesses. That's a very small. Did these men stand in the gap? Did these men make up the hedge? Of course they did. But God says, I looked, but I found none in the nation of Israel. I didn't find any with the leadership, the princes of the land. From the princes, you would think that someone would be a good person to fill in the gap. That the priest would be a good person who would be able to fill in the gap, but there was not a good priest anywhere to be found. And we could go on with the elders of Israel. But of those groups, there was no one who was serving God faithfully. The nation was at the mercy of the enemy, was it not? Because God said, if you don't get your act together, I'm going to bring a nation against you that's going to destroy you. Because you are doing the things that you are not supposed to. You were instructed long ago how you were supposed to live and how you were supposed to serve me. You were told to drive out the people or kill them or whatever when you possessed the land. Because if you didn't, you would fall into the very practices of the people around you. And of course we know they didn't do what God told them to do, and they fell into idolatry, both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel. It took the southern kingdom a little while longer to get to that place because they had some good kings, whereas in the north they didn't have one good senator in the whole lot. They were all bad. Did not care for the people. They were dishonest. They sought to pad their own pockets. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. It was interesting to hear Pastor last week talk about was it a senator or governor who gave his testimony concerning the fact that he was a born-again Christian? Do you call that man one who's standing in the gap or making up the hedge? You better. You better be thankful that you have some people still in politics in our nation today who are not afraid to stand up and name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's sad when they don't. Our leaders say, or take an oath, don't they? And they are going to uphold the principles of the Constitution of our nation. That means, ladies and gentlemen, you uphold the very ideas and principles of those men who wrote that document. And you are to be just like them in order to protect this nation. You have to have the same principles. You have to believe in the same God. You have to do the right thing because that's what's expected of you, because you now represent a nation founded by God Almighty. I have in my hand the Patriot's Bible. It's no different than what you have. But it has included in certain sections some patriotic information that God's people ought not to forget. But God's people are so concerned of themselves that the tendency is to forget. How many of us spend more time praying than we do talking on the telephone or the cell phone? Talking on the cell phone is a waste of time unless it's an emergency. Texting on the whatever it's called is a waste of time. Oh, but you've got to get into the age of electronics fully. I don't have to do anything like that to be part. It's good to have knowledge. I have working knowledge of the computer for what I want to do. I don't want to spend hours and hours and hours and more hours wasting time playing with an electrical device. Now, I know some of you folks say, that's not the way to think about it, Chuck. I just love that. Don't tell me I can't do it. I say you can't do it, just don't spend so much time doing it. And how important it should be for us as God's people. Remember, you have the greatest power on the face of the earth to change things. Not in your voting, necessarily, but the power of prayer isn't being exercised. We're weakling. When it comes to praying, the older I get, the greater need I see for prayer. I just wish we'd get a hold of that when we were young. But the older we get, did you ever hear? I'm not a member of the Tea Party, but I like what the Tea Party has to say. I like what they want to do. I like what they're trying to re-emphasize. I like the fact that they're made up of a people from all across our nation. Not just Christians, not just conservatives, but citizens of a country that they believe strongly in. Would we say that the Tea Party people have filled in a gap in our nation within the last couple of years, have built up the hedge? Would we say that? Yeah. I'd say that. For me, there is no difference between the secular and the sacred. Your sacred obligations carry along with it your secular obligations. Give me liberty or give me death has been revived. Over 200 years, it was first uttered by Thomas Paine. Patrick Henry. Thomas Paine's a good man, too. I get them all confused sometimes. Patrick Henry. I'm glad you're awake. Patrick Henry, don't forget it. Utter, give me liberty or give me death. He said that on March 23rd, 1775. Liberty comes from God. Liberty does not come from man. Liberty is a God-given right. It's not something we assume as people. Of all the nations that have ever been created, only one has allowed liberty and justice for all. That comes from a sovereign God. Through men who were motivated by God to write that. They didn't write that on their own. If they wrote it on their own, we'd be in captivity today. Right. We would be like the rest of the world. We would be like if we lost the Second World War or First World War, whatever. We'd be living under tyranny. We wouldn't be a free people. But the taxation was so great upon the colonists that men like Patrick Henry, men like George Washington, and others began to fill in the gap and began to say, no, we're not going to do it. No, we're not going to allow it. No, we're going to rebel. And we're going to change things because we believe that the King of England and the Church of England wants to dominate our lives and take away our freedom. Isn't it amazing that a church comes along and takes away the freedoms of freedom-loving people? But that was their concern, that the colonists would not be under even the tyranny of the Church of England or the Anglican Church or the Episcopal Church, which is in our country today. So men said, taking their cue from the book of Acts, chapter 5, and what does the book of Acts say concerning what God expects from his people in relationship to the political world? We ought to obey God rather than man. Very little recognition is given to these individuals who were prompted or motivated by the things that they wrote, that their motives, that their motivation was triggered by the Word of God. We have no king, but King finisher, Jesus. That was one of their mottos. We have no king, but King Jesus. Was that just an expression of the other side of the coin? Or was it real in their lives? Did these men really believe that God, the Creator, the giver of liberty and freedom and life, was identified in the person of his Son? God today is used around our nation, but it's a generic name. It can refer to any God. But when we become more specific, we mention the name of the Lord, like this gentleman did in Alabama or wherever. He wasn't afraid to say, and what he said in his testimony, we have no authority but the authority that comes from the recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was saying, just as these men believed. So their rallying cry was that we ought to obey God rather than man because we have no king but King Jesus. And so therefore, in response to that particular verse of Scripture, their church gets caught up into the struggle for liberty. And in the New England states, it was the area of our colonies where revolution was preached and proclaimed from the pulpits. That ministers would actually take off their robes and reveal the uniform of the Continental Army. And they would quote from the scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a time for peace, and there's a time for war. They took their cue from the Word of God. Yes, we ought to be at peace with all men, but the church led the way. Isn't it amazing today we don't hear very much from the church? don't hear very much about what's happening in our country. Is our country moving in the right direction? We don't know. We're not politicians. All we hear is what they put in the newspaper or we listen to on the television. Some people have criticized patriotic believing people that the reason they're out there on the streets demonstrating is because we now have in the White House a black president. I don't care what the color of the man is. I care about the character of the person. But that man who holds the office of president ought to be respected by the people and ought to be prayed for and ought to be encouraged by people who believe, whether he wants to listen to them or not. He needs our support because he's president of the... I would go with the Tea Party people, but I wouldn't be there because I disagree with who's now in the White House. That's dumb. I believe, in most cases, those who serve as presidents become different people over a period of time. And they become better people as a result of being president. Oh, they may not be believers. But having that experience in the White House and trying to keep the nation under control and trying to keep the people happy and trying to be sure that everyone has equal rights and equal opportunity. And they have to do what is best for the nation by the laws that they enact. We have it somewhat confused. I am a conservative. I am a Christian conservative. I don't believe that you can be a Christian and not be conservative in your thinking. A conservative is one who wants to keep change from occurring, but if there's change come, it ought to be good for everybody, not just for a particular group of people. What happens when government is out of control? I read it in Ezekiel. What happens when a government does not represent the people? What happens when the principles of establishment are evil spoken of by those who are in office? What do they seek to do? Why do they talk that way? They want to oppress the people. You guys in here, me, we're like pawns. You ever play chess? You put those little critters out there and they get gobbled up, right? And a few want to govern the masses. We're living in a time when I'd said before that people are vying for leadership capacity in the world itself. That's what's happening around the world, and that's what's happening in our country. Someone raised up who's been anticipated for quite some time, who will be the Messiah to the world, and who will bring the world together when the world begins to move into a period of chaos completely. A government that is not for the people, by the people, and so forth is a nation that's going to perish from the face of the earth. That's what Mr. Lincoln said. Talking about a greater taxation. Talked about taxes here. Talked about taxes back in pre-revolutionary times, right? Taxation. What's occurring in our nation today? People are expected to pay what? More money because the states are what? Going bankrupt. 40-some states are in the process or thinking about declaring bankruptcy. That way they don't have to pay their bills. They can start all over again. Where are they going to get the money to start all over again? No taxation without representation. You don't have representation today. Even though you have people in the House of Representatives, even though you have someone in the Senate, they aren't looking out for us. They're looking out for themselves. They're looking out for big government. Glenn Beck said on television, "We are under the control of ranchers. We are like cattle. Cattle don't have a mind of their own. The Tea Party people need to be brought into line and become part of the herd." That's a bunch of foolishness as far as I'm concerned. The independent spirit of America has been that which has promoted our nation. And that independent spirit is a spirit that demands liberty, that demands justice, that demands that our government be for the people and by the people, that our rights to worship God freely ought to be protected rather than infringed upon by those who interpret the Constitution for their own gain. There is no mentioning of separation of church and state in the Constitution, even though Thomas Jefferson said there should be a wall of separation, but there is. When our government was first established, it was established that the state would be the protector of those who believed in God. Sure. Congress shall make no law establishing or the free exercise thereof. But you can't even have young people pray on a football field because they're establishing religion. They can only rally around the flagpole. And that may even be taken away. In this country, we never established religion. It was always taken for granted that the Creator God watched over the individuals who were motivated to bring us into the reality of what freedom would be all about. And like I said before, getting back to the earlier statement, those people today need to believe what the founding fathers of our country believed. And we need to get back to that. If we don't get back to that, we're going to get lost. We are going to experience destruction. Because in this reference material that I have, there is the mentioning of, if our nation doesn't get back to righteousness, if our leaders don't get back to the principles of righteousness and freedom, we are going to lose everything. Now, you don't want that to happen because you enjoy your freedom. You enjoy the opportunity to walk through these doors. You enjoy the opportunity of gathering together. You enjoy the freedom of not having an unreasonable search and seizure in your home. You have the right and the privilege to bear arms, but you see, a lot of that is being denied. Oppression is on the horizon if God's people don't get active and pray. That's your greatest weapon as a Christian. Pray. Use your God-given opportunity to serve. There's a young man, I don't have time to go through all this, but there was a young man during the Second World War whose name was Mitchell Page. Anyone ever hear of Mitchell Page?
Oh, I dropped a lot of pages.
Well, Mitchell Page was a decorated war veteran of World War II. He was asked about why he did what he did. Now, if you know anything about Mitchell Page, he was in the Battle of Guadalcanal, the Solomon Islands, around 1942. There was a regiment of Japanese soldiers that had reinvaded the island. And on Guadalcanal, we had an airport there, fighter airport. And they were to protect that airport. All of his buddies were either wounded or dead. By himself. Commanded four machine guns. Loading, unloading, preparation, advanced by the enemy. He was at the right machine gun at the right time. He received the Congressional Medal of Honor. He was wounded badly. Had received a bayonet wound while hand-to-hand combat. But before Mr. Page joined the military, he had to walk 200 miles to enlist in the Marine Corps. He walked 200 miles. Now, we wouldn't even walk 200 feet sometimes to do something for our country. He had a Christian mother who said to him, "Trust in the Lord. And lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." His mother packed him a lunch for his 200-mile trek to the nearest Marine station, recruiting station. While on Guadalcanal, manding these machine guns, and trying to find something to wrap around his stomach area to stop the bleeding, he reached into his pack and out fell his mother's Bible that she had given to him. To the exact portion of Scripture. He was asked later, "Why did you do this? Why did you leave yourself vulnerable to the advancement? Why didn't you just quit? Why didn't you just give up?" He said it was something that he learned back in school. As a student, his teacher read from the Bible and prayed and had the Pledge of Allegiance. He said, "I did it for my country and for my God." Many thousands and thousands of soldiers did the same thing during the Second World War and have continued to do that in all the struggles that we have experienced. And we can name certain individuals who were heroes of that age. But would we say that Michael Page was one who stood in the gap, who filled the hedge? Yes. He'd have to be. He survived. He defended his position by himself. And imagine in between manding the machine guns, he tried to help his wounded friends. You see why these particular types of things are inserted into the Word of God? Because if the Bible speaks of, in Ezekiel's time, he speaks to a particular situation. And the situation is not any different from the day in which we live because of sin, because of people, because of those who refuse to adhere to the principles of righteousness. We hear so much about the progressive movement in our country today. That's nothing more than liberals seeking to take over and change everything. Change the Constitution of the United States. Change the idea that we are one nation under God. That was a motto that goes all the way back to the very beginning. It wasn't something that was put on our coins in 1956. It was something that originated with the founding fathers. And every individual who follows in their footsteps must obey the very principles of government that they believed in order to be a true patriot of this country. God sought for a man to stand in the gap, to complete the hedge. And he looked around. And in the areas of leadership, there was no one to stand. I hope we stand. I hope we can fill in the gaps. I hope that as a church of many, that we can make up the hedge. Because it's so important in this day and age that we do so. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the zeal of God that motivates us to do what we have to do. To believe in freedom is to believe that God is the giver of freedom. To experience the liberty of life is to be freed from the curse of sin and death. To want a land protected, to be unique in the world and continue its uniqueness, we need people who need to pray that we maintain that position, because if we continue to move away, dear God, I do not know what's going to happen to our people. I don't know what's going to happen to our grandchildren. I don't know what's going to happen next week. But Lord, we know that if we hedge ourselves about with prayer and stand in the gap and pray for our nation, pray for our churches, pray for our people who lead, that they will not be afraid to say what is right. Fear creates oppression. You have released us from fear. Help us to fear only that which comes as a result of denying the very Lord who bought us. There is a, I hope I can get this in very quickly. I have a letter. In dealing with this topic of fear, the missionary in Mexico, the abbots, who I made mention on so many occasions, talking about Mexico. Mexicans are living in a state of fear. There have been many murders, kidnappings, businesses shot up. But when I look up the word fear in the dictionary, I see two meanings. One is plain scared. But the second one is honor or respect, like the fear of the Lord. For the second meaning, I like to use the word trust. The more we know the Lord and trust in Him, the less scared we are. We do take care, though. No night driving, even church services are set for earlier hours. See how she turns the word fear around and uses it in its proper sense for Christians? It's amazing. In that part of the world today, so many killings and murderings are taking place, but you have missionaries out there who are standing in the head.